Good morning. I hope that you've had a great weekend. I know the weather has been what we've been asking for a while, and now I'm wondering, are we ever going to get to stop raining? That seems to be the question. But I hope that you've had a good weekend. Got to do something that I enjoy very much this weekend for the first time in Alabama. If you know me, I'm a duck hunter. That's my favorite thing to do. But Turner Holderfield took me out in the middle of nowhere, out in Waterloo, and we stood around in mud from about anywhere from the top of my ankle to my hips, trying to shoot ducks, and it was a good time. We had a blast. I was glad to be able to do that. One of the things that I think about when I think about Christianity, and it's a concept that's completely across the board from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is this idea of consistency. You see, God, when He calls us to be Christians, He expects for us, when we make that decision to follow Him, to comply with that decision or to show that decision over and over and over in our lives every day. But the truth is that we fail at this often. Sometimes we look at our lives from a spiritual perspective, and one week we're doing really, really well, and we're doing really good, and we're on fire, and we're hot for God, and then the next week it seems as if maybe it took a nosedive and things aren't near as well. So we have to understand, if we're going to be a Christian, we have to give our loyalty to God and be consistent. Somebody mentioned this story, and I like the story, and I think it was here. I'm not sure how long ago it was. But it's a story that I want to use from an application point this morning. There was a conversation between an American ship sailor, and he was driving off the coast of Newfoundland. And the Americans were looking on their sonar, and they see directly in front of them an object that was as big as their ship. And so the captain comes on to the radio, and he says, "This is the American captain. Please divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid a collision." And the response came back from the Canadians. They said, "We recommend that you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." So the American comes back on and he says, "This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say to you, divert your course immediately." And the Canadians responded, "No, I'll tell you again. You might need to change your mind." So the captain comes on and he says, "This is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We're accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensue the safety of this ship." And you would think that the Canadians, okay, we'll give in. And this is the response. The Canadian comes back on air, and he responds, "This is a lighthouse." So when we think about this story, we think about this. I know that someone used it in the application way just a little bit different. I want you to think about this. That guy who is the commander of that USS Abraham Lincoln is going to do whatever it takes necessary to make sure of the safety of that vessel. His loyalty has been placed in the United States military. His loyalty was shown through his actions. He was, in essence, going to tell whoever, whatever it was that was heading straight for them, "I don't care what you are, who you are, or where you're from. You need to change your action and get out of our way." He was going to do whatever he had to make sure that the ship was not going down for him under his watch. I like what Mark said this morning as we thought about Christ and the way that we give our offering. Sometimes our actions say a lot more about our loyalty than we realize. Sometimes as a Christian, our actions portray what our heart really wants. And as a Christian, oftentimes we participate in many actions that show that our heart's desire is not to serve God. And we get plagued with these failings that we do oftentimes where our heart shows something different. And we need to evaluate our actions to see if God can see our loyalty. Maybe we need our actions to be reevaluated to make sure that they're placed in the right thing. But we have to challenge ourselves. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, which is the scripture that was read for us this morning, says this. Christ says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God money." And I know he's talking about money here in this passage, but I want you to think about this for just a moment. When you have a priority list, There is only one number one spot. When you sit down and you think about your priorities, everyone has something at the top. And whatever it is that is second, right under number one, doesn't have the importance that number one has. And as a Christian, our priority and number one priority should be our loyalty to God. And should be our true and utter devotion to God. But Christ Himself tells them here, He says, you can't love God and love money, or you can even fill it in with the word mammon or things of this world that pass by, whatever you want to view that as, but you can't serve God and try to put something else in the number one slot. And He goes on and He says, "Not the reason you can't do that is because you will love one and hate the other." And when you think about a worldly perspective and you think about if you love the world as a Christian, you can't do that. Because God expects to be number one in all areas of your life, and you are trying to put the world above Him. And in essence, Christ says that is hating God Almighty. This morning as we study, I want to look at three different sailors, and I want us to look at the decision our hearts must make every morning. The first sailor spent his life sincerely obeying his leader. When orders were given to do certain things, the sailor would immediately put a plan into action. And it didn't matter what that plan was. He followed faithfully. Sometimes he didn't understand the plan. Sometimes he was ridiculed for the plan or the orders that he was given. But he dropped everything and followed them faithfully. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and look at verses 9 and 10 with me. These are the generations of Noah, was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was credited with the highest compliment that you could ever receive from a historical point. Noah, in what we have as our history of Noah, his title that he is given was blameless. Noah was blameless, and he was one who walked with God side by side. He was a righteous man. He was one who it didn't matter what the order was that was given to him. This sailor was going to do whatever his captain sent to him every time. And when you think about that from a Christian's perspective, if we don't have this mindset that no matter what order comes from God, I will do it, we will be tossed around to and fro like waves. Go to chapter 7 and look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." I want us to think back with me just here for a moment. When you remember how the story of Noah begins, God finds Noah and He says that he's a righteous man, he's blameless. And then God asked Noah, He said, "I want you to build this massive boat in the middle of dry land." Now, if you would have been a bystander in that time and you see Noah building this massive boat in the middle of dry land, you would have probably thought that he was insane. Because it had not rained and people didn't even know what rain was. And this guy's out here building a boat that's going to float that has nothing under it to raise it up off the ground because there's no water. But Noah, because of the orders that God had given him, he said, "Okay, God, you want me to build this boat? Okay. I'll do right to it." What does he do? If you look at the text, Noah goes, he gets all the supplies that he needs. He starts building that ship right there on dry ground. And lo and behold, at the end, God delivers that boat water. You see, sometimes we get wrapped up that when God asks us to do something, we want to try to justify or evaluate it and see it from our own perspective and say, "Hey, God, what about this to the plan or what about that?" But Noah was a faithful sailor who did what God asked. He went in to the ark with his family because God saw his loyalty. Look at verse 5 in chapter 7 as well. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. If you could sum up your life at the end of your life, this is a phrase that we should all strive for. Cody did all that the Lord commanded him. We as Christians, when we think about our loyalty to God, must do the things that God commands us to. I want you to go to chapter 8 and look at verses 20 and 21 with me. This is post-flood. This is after the waters had receded. And here's what Noah does in chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. So not only did Noah appreciate the salvation that God brought to him through the flood, but as soon as Noah gets out of that boat, out of that vessel that he had created on dry land, he builds an altar to God, he makes a sacrifice to God, and God looks down pleased with the sailor. As a Christian, excuse me, Noah was considered faithful because he did what God asked. This is not unachievable for you and I. When we end, or our time ends here on this earth, we should be striving to hear the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. And you don't hear that phrase if you're not a faithful server. So we have to challenge ourselves to let our loyalty to God be shown through our actions. The second sailor I want to bring to your attention, and most wouldn't call him a sailor, but I did for our lesson's sake this morning. He received orders from his leader, and because of his personal desires, because of his personal mentality, he looked at those orders and he said, you know what? Those don't sound good. I don't want to do those. I'm not going to do those. I don't like those. And so he took off. And what happened in the end is that that sailor who decided, you know what, I'm getting out of here. I don't care if he sent me these orders. I'm going to do my own thing and just run off. He spent many days in agony and punishment and torture. Because there were consequences to the decision that he made to withdraw his loyalty from his master. Much like today, if you were to commit treason, there would be consequences that you would pay for withdrawing your loyalty to your country. So when we think about the second sailor, I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. And I want you to look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of the Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. When God sent word to go to Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, you know what Jonah said? Not doing it. Jonah gets up as quick as he can and decides, you know what, I'm getting out of here. And he runs, and we know the story. He runs down to the dock. He gets on a boat, and he takes out across the sea. And about as they're going through the sea, there comes a great storm against the boat. And the men who are worrying about the boat are saying, hey, what have we done to deserve this? And they started casting lots, and then they finally pulled Jonah up, and they said, Jonah, what have you done? And Jonah, and it mentions in Jonah chapter 2 that he had already told them that he was running from the presence of God. So they asked him and say, well, what do you want us to do? And Jonah says, you know what? Throw me in the ocean. And they're hesitant about it. They say, oh, we don't want to just throw you in the ocean because then we're going to be tagged with committing murder. We're not going to do that. So Jonah convinces them. The men of the ship pray to God. They say, God, please do not hold this man's blood on our heads, and they throw him into the ocean. What happens? God calls an individual fish to come and swallow Jonah up, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the bottom of the sea in the stomach of a fish. A couple of neat details that I wanted to point to your attention. I've heard this over and over that you never know what you're going to get from room at the end. The other night, we were sitting around thinking it was me and Mike and Matt Warner and Eric Rocker. We had a good time talking about the book of Jonah. If you look at the book of Jonah, and I want you to think about this for a moment. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Not only was Jonah thrown out of the ship into the sea, and then a giant fish swallowed him, but when you look at it from a scientific perspective, imagine how much torture spending 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a fish would be. Number one, you have everything that has been eaten prior to your existence in that stomach in there with you, whether it's fish or grass or whatever it may be. And then if you think about it from a scientific perspective, isn't it proven that there are chemicals inside of stomachs of fish that digest their food over time? Now imagine being inside the stomach of a fish with those chemicals, in essence, trying to eat you alive too and make you disappear for 3 days and three nights. That is the consequence of Jonah withdrawing his loyalty from God. So after those times, his lack of action showed that he wasn't loyal to God as he thought. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 1 with me. So Jonah comes out of the stomach of the whale. God comes to him again and he says, Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah goes and he preaches to Nineveh. And the king of Nineveh makes all these decrees because of the wickedness that their country had done. And they turn and they repent and start following God again. And you would think Noah would be jumping for joy because God has, in essence, brought salvation to this town. And it says Jonah is this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry. It's hard to believe that someone would get angry when a place has brought salvation. But Jonah was not happy with it. There are speculations as to why Jonah was not happy with it. Maybe it was another city that was against the city that he lived in, or whatever the case may be. But there were speculations that Jonah didn't like what happened because of personal desires. And then again, back to that room at the end comment. If you ever want a neat story, look in chapter 4 of Jonah, where Jonah, after the city has repented, he takes himself, he says, this is just the worst thing. He walks out to the edge of the town, he builds him a little hut, and he sits there because the sun's burning down on his head. And so God causes a tree to grow and, in essence, pick up and go right to where Jonah is and plant itself in the ground and provide shade and relief for Jonah's discomfort. So Jonah is very appreciative of this one tree. The next morning when Jonah gets up, God calls this little bug to come and eat that tree. And it disappears and Jonah's back in misery. And God looks at Jonah and he says, Jonah, are you mad at the bug? He said, yeah, I'm mad at the bug. He said, it just completely destroyed this beautiful blessing, this tree that I had. And God looks at Jonah and he says, I created everything in 7 days. And you're telling me that one of my creations that was created in one day should disappear overnight? Jonah was angry because God showed mercy. Something to learn from Jonah. When you withdraw your loyalty, when you run from the responsibility that you have, it catches up to you. It catches up to me. So we need to understand, we as Christians need to place our loyalty with God Almighty. In whatever order He gives, we need to do it. And do it to the best of our ability. The third sailor I want to mention to you this morning, the last one, was a very bold man. When the leader sent the orders, he followed them. But sometimes the pressures of his life caused him to disagree with the leader and suggest changes to be made. This caused tension between the leader and the sailor because no one could ever be in the same mindset and things struggle. And I'm talking about Peter. You see, all three of these men at one point or another in their life were either on a boat, in charge of a boat, or on a boat temporarily. And if you remember at the beginning of Peter's life, when Christ calls Peter to be one of his apostles, he found him on a boat fishing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at verses 26 through 29. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And I want to point out a couple of things from this passage. Number one, Peter, being the bold leader that he was, wanted to make sure that this was Christ. Peter was a very, very logical, reasoning individual. And when he seen someone coming across the water being afraid, he wanted to make absolute certainty that it was God and his son. So he tells Christ, he says, okay, if it's you, tell me to come on out. So Jesus tells him, he says, Peter, come out. And Peter immediately takes on the ability to walk on water. And I don't know if you've thought about just how, in essence, how much of an awesome time that was for Peter. How many people in the Bible have ever walked on water? Two. And that's the Son of God and Peter. Peter got out of the boat, which took more courage, more boldness than any of us would probably have on any given day. And Peter does that. To his credit, he stepped out. Well, what happens when he gets out is that the cares of the world, the waves around him, cause him to lose focus. And the pressures of the things around him cause him to want to change the plans. And he begins to sink. Matthew chapter 16, our next passage. Let's look at verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed. And on the third day, he raised, and found Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things above of God, but on the things of man. And Christ told Peter that he was fixing to be delivered and killed. In essence, that would be the commander looking down at this sailor and saying, my time has come to an end here, and you're going to be in charge. And Peter pulls him aside and he says, Christ, that's not going to happen. He boldly pulls the Son of God to the side to tell the Son of God what is to come. But his personal agenda and the tension between he and Christ causes Christ to tell him, get behind me, Satan. Being a bold sailor is not always a good thing, but sometimes it is beneficial. But if you look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 33 through 35, which is our next passage, he says this, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Find all the disciples said the same. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Peter, in chapter 16, tells Christ that it's not going to happen the way you think it happens. He's telling the Son of God, it's not going to happen the way you think. In Matthew, Christ finally gets a little more descriptive as what's really going to happen. He says, Peter, it's not only going to happen. They're going to strike down the shepherd and the sheep are going to stray and go all over. He says, but more importantly, Peter, you are going to deny me. Peter's boldness is one of the best things that he has. And sometimes it's his greatest downfall. These three sailors this morning have one thing in common. At one point in their lives, they did what their commander expected. The problem was, with all three of these individuals, was consistency. Consistency. Because if you look at Noah at the end of his life, do you remember what happens when he gets off the boat later and his children? Where do they find him at? They find him laying naked, drunk in a tent. Jonah started out inconsistent by just absolutely fleeing God's command. And Peter tries to rebuke the Son of God. And there's an inconsistency in their lives to show that just because you are a sailor in charge of your personal vessel in here doesn't mean that you're taking orders correctly from the Son of God. I want to list to you some things that we have going on here at Florence Boulevard. We have room at the end. We have World Bible School, personal Bible studies that we can each individually have, teaching Bible classes, picking up others for worship, visiting the sick, the shut-ins, the widows, and others, cooking meals for the bereaved, cooking for fellowship meals, writing encouraging letters to one another, supporting the Lord's church with either time, money, or effort, leading in a form of worship, ladies' Bible class on Wednesday morning, men's Bible study on Monday night, inviting others to church, getting to know visitors at church and making them feel welcome, mission trips, youth events, age group events, fellowship times, and the list could go on and on and on of the things that we have going here. But the question is, what are you involved in? What are you involved in? There are areas and opportunities that are laying right in front of us. There are times throughout the whole entire week that we can come to strengthen our relationship with God Almighty and to become more consistent in God's command. Are we taking advantage of it? So why do I mention this list and why do I mention these three sailors this morning? If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, this will be the last passage that we look at this morning. And look at verses 14 through 17 with me. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, whether we agree with it or not, we are all classified at some point in our lives as one of these three sailors. It's time for us as Christians to refocus our mentality, to put our boldness, to put our faithfulness, to put our loyalty in God's control and let Him lead us. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you sailing to? Who are you following? Who's giving the orders and direction of your life? Is it something in the world? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's something other than that. Whatever it may be, if your captain is not God Almighty, then we as Christians need to reevaluate, refocus, and get back to what God wants us to be. Maybe you're here and you've been sailing and you say, you know what, God, I'm going to do it my own way for a while. I don't like your plan. I don't like how much time it consumes. I'm giving up and I'm going to do it my own way. Won't you come as we stand to change this and reevaluate your lives and get back on track with God Almighty? Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I'm struggling and I need help. I need prayers so that I can do better tomorrow. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing? Really?
Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come. Now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, death beds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. More weary. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling all sinners, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy, pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Be seated, please.